Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. A little caveat before we get going. I am extremely clogged. So if I am like louder than normal, it's not that I'm angry. I just can't quite hear very well. My wife says I have a man cold and I need to get over it. Or for those who are Stranger Things fans, I am literally a mouth breather. That is who I am. So, we're starting this brand new series. We're just trying to look back at what is core to what makes us the church. What is it that we are most concerned with? What defines us? What shapes us? What informs how we live? How we behave? How we think? And so we need to revisit those core ideas often because we are very forgetful people. We need to be reminded of the great truths of Scripture that shape us from the inside out. And central to everything about who we are as a church is the gospel message about Jesus. It is a message about who Jesus was, what God has done in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and all of the implications that has for our lives. That's who we are. That's what makes us tick. That is what informs everything about who we are as people and what we do as a church. That's why we're constantly talking about Jesus. That's why we are constantly talking about this message about Jesus. Because it is central to everything about who we are. This past holiday season, I was just reminded, like, we saw some of my family. We didn't have to travel to West Plains. I'm from Southern Missouri. We didn't have to travel there this year, which is kind of nice. But one of the things that happens every time that we travel to my hometown is there are memories of regret and remorse. I mean, immediately. Remembering who I was, remembering the life that I lived, remembering the things that I took part in. They're just instantaneously, I mean, it's like I'm living it again, these moments and memories of regret and remorse. But because of the message of the gospel, I'm reminded immediately that while I'm not who I will be, I am no longer who I once was. That there's something to be found in Jesus that will transform us, that gives us right standing with God, but also changes us and transforms us from the inside out. You see, in these couple of verses that we're going to look at this morning, there's this rich deposit of gospel gold. This deposit of truth that will literally change your life from the inside out if the light bulb of the gospel will go off in your heart. Like, if you come to the place of recognizing Jesus for who he is, that he will have a transforming effect in your life. And you'll be able to enter into God's family, and as you enter into his family, he will be at work in you, changing and transforming from the inside out. And that's my prayer for us this morning. Like, that's been my prayer this week, that there would be an awakening, a breakthrough, a light bulb that would go off in your mind, in your heart, that would change you literally from the inside out. So let's look again at verse 16 of chapter 1 in Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. What we're going to see this morning is that the gospel is the good news that saves you, and the gospel is the good news that transforms you. The very same message that gives us entrance into God's family if we would trust him by faith is the very message that if we will trust him by faith will change and transform us from the inside out. So what is the gospel? Well, that word, it was used all throughout the ancient world, and it simply means good news. It was just an announcement of good news of some sort. It was used in connection with military victories. There would be a gospel heralding of this good news of military triumph. And it would be spoken, and it would travel all throughout the empire. This was long before YouTube would show up to the scene and film it and, you know, cast it out on the interwebs. Like, it had to go by word of mouth and as it was heralded. It was a word that was used about the announcement of a good news of royal birth. You know, this message of good news. Well, the Apostle Paul uses that language to help unpack this message about Jesus. What he wants to say is this message about Jesus is good news of even a higher sort. That God has done in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus what we can't do for ourselves. Like, we live in this wrecked world. That is, we are plagued and corrupted by sin through and through. And that sin has affected everything that we touch. And so sin has wrecked it all, and yet God is at work through this man named Jesus to bring about a restoration, not only in our lives, but in all of the world. And that restoration project, it started with the life and the death and ultimately the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. That's why it's such good news. This message about Jesus is good news because God is at work bringing about restoration and transformation. It's a gracious work of God. This is what sets Christianity apart from every other philosophy and religion in the world. See, Christianity is not just merely another religion among many or another philosophy of life among many others. It's not a word of advice about how you can live a more moral life, how you can be a better person, how you can be your best self by Friday. The message of the gospel is a message about what God has done, not about what you should do. You see, that's a very different sort of thing, because if the message of the gospel is about what you need to do in order to earn and merit God's favor and approval, then there's nothing different about this message of Jesus. But at the very heart and essence of the gospel is a message not about what you must do to earn merit before God. It's a message about what God has done for you in and through Jesus, that you can receive this gift from him by faith. And that's why the message of the gospel looks like insanity to so many people around us. That's why Paul himself has to say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." He has to say that because there are reasons to be ashamed if we succumb to them. It looks like insanity, craziness. And yet, Paul says that this message about what God is doing in and through the person and work of Jesus, it is power. It is a power from God. The very essence of the gospel is this message about the righteousness of God. Verse 17, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is a phrase that should point us in two complementing directions. The righteousness of God, first and foremost, reminds us that we live in a broken world, that we have no right standing with God because of sin. We're separated from him. We don't carry with us the righteousness of God. We have no right standing before God. In the court of law, at God's bench, we are declared guilty. The language of righteousness comes from the very law court language of the first century world. And it should be a reminder to us that left to ourselves, the only thing that can be said of us is guilty as charged. Because sin has separated us from God. It's made us enemies with God. We passively reject God through our indifference. I care so little about you that I'm not even going to think about you. Or we rebel actively through our active rebellion. And so we're separated. And so this language, he says, in the gospel, there's this revelation of the righteousness of God. What he means is there has now been a revealing of how you can have right standing with God. You can have right standing with God through the person and work of Jesus. That he's done for you what you can't do for yourselves. You can't earn God's favor. You can't merit his love and his acceptance. There's nothing in you that can do that. But he's done for you what you can't do. He's made a way, a provision, that you can be forgiven of sin, that you can be found in Jesus, that you can be loved and accepted by the Father. That's the revelation of God's righteousness. That there is a way. There was a time when that you were an enemy. But if you place faith and trust in Jesus, now you can stand innocently before God. But it doesn't end there. Like, that's good news. This message that you can be forgiven because of Jesus is good news for you and me. We need to be forgiven. We all know that we try to strive to find worth and value amongst our peers. Like, there are all kinds of ways. The story of sin is a reminder that we're striving to find worth and meaning and acceptance somewhere, anywhere. We're reminded that we can't assure ourselves on our own of our worth and our meaning. We have to have that verdict given to us from the outside. Isn't that why we struggle so much with pleasing people, with striving for the approval of others, with trying to fit in, being a part of the crowd that we think will make us feel more important or more valuable, more worthy? We all do it. But there's a way, there's a means for us to have right standing with the Father, that we could be forgiven and declared not guilty in his presence. But it goes further than that. The righteousness of God is not just about having right standing with him. It's also about being transformed by him. That you can have right standing, you can be forgiven and declared innocent, but you can also have transformed standing. You will have your life changed and transformed from the inside out by the very same message of the gospel that rescues. See, the message of the gospel, it rescues us from Satan, sin, and death, but it also transforms us. He says the righteousness of God has been revealed in the gospel. The language of revelation is the language of talking about something that God is going to fully accomplish in the future, and it's in breaking into the here and now. And so the righteousness of God, this message that you can have right standing with God, that you could be in his presence, living in his kingdom forever and always, that message is unfolding and being revealed in the here and now. It's telling us that there is transformation to be found in the gospel message. That you can be changed and transformed as you trust Jesus moment by moment. Trusting him at his word. 2 Corinthians 5:21 came to my mind. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's this great exchange that takes place. It's not that the Father made Jesus sinful in that moment. That's not what he meant. Jesus is on the cross forgiving people who are scoffing at him. Like, he didn't make him sinful in that moment. No, what he's saying is Jesus was treated, Jesus was treated as sin ought to be dealt with. That's what he took on himself. And in exchange, he took that from us. And by faith in Christ, he exchanges that for his very righteousness. That is, that by virtue of faith and trust in Jesus, that you will be seen and viewed as though his righteousness was your own. That's transformation. You would be changed and transformed to look more and more like Jesus over time. And the very means by which that's possible is the message about Jesus, the good news of Jesus. See, God rescues and he transforms. And God transforms all those who he rescues. And so the message of the gospel is a message that is both a gift to us that you can receive. You do nothing to earn it, and yet you can receive it by virtue of faith. It's also a power that will be at work in you, changing you, transforming you, bit by bit. He's not saying that the moment you come and cross that line of faith and embrace Jesus with your life, that there will be sinless perfection. That's not the point. No, instead, what he's reminding us, though, is there will be transformation that occurs over time. That bit by bit, ever so slowly, he will change and transform us into the image of Jesus. And all that happens through the message of the gospel. That's why the gospel needs to be central to everything that we do. Everything about who we are. All that we believe and all that we're striving to become. It needs to be wrapped up and flow out of the message of Jesus. The gospel is the good news that saves you. And it's the good news that transforms you. But how? How do you experience the power of the gospel in your life? He says, very simply, you experience it by faith. Experience the power of the gospel by faith. He says, the gospel is the power of God. It's not just a message about good advice of how to live a better life. But actually, the message of the gospel is power. It's not, he doesn't say that the message of the gospel points to where you can find power. He doesn't say it brings power. He says it in itself is the very power of God, that through the message, through the content, through what God has done in and through Jesus, there's power to be experienced. That the I think part of the problem for those of us who are disciples of Jesus is that we have in our minds, yes, we have to come into the family through faith. That's how you become a follower of Jesus. But we tend to stop there. And we think now that we're in, now it's up to us to work really hard, to become a better person, to try with all our might, to do better and better day by day. What we fail to understand when we believe those lies is that we don't get to experience the power that God has afforded to us in Jesus. We're trying to live by our own strength. And instead, we're to trust in the strength of another. We're not to lean and rely upon ourselves, but we're to lean and rely upon Jesus. We're not to try to move and grit it out and work as hard as we can. We're instead to trust with all of our might in Jesus, to respond to him in obedience and faith. That's very different than striving to become a better person. It's a recognition that I'm never going to be able to do this on my own. That's precisely why I need Jesus. And so I lean dependently, not on myself, but on him. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't bring about transformation in our lives. That's why we need Jesus. One author put it this way: the gospel is not advice to people suggesting that they lift themselves. It is power. It lifts them up. Paul does not say that the gospel brings power, but that it is power. and God's power at that. You see, this is where the light bulb of the gospel needs to go off in our minds if you're a disciple of Jesus. Like, the light bulb needs to come on and help us to see the great power that's afforded to us in Jesus. That you are never called to do this thing on your own, but instead to rely and depend upon the great power of God at work in you by virtue of the message of Jesus, the Spirit of God powerfully at work in you. It's a reminder, even in this moment, of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, that the very power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. Like, we need to believe that. I think so often the dilemma that we find ourselves in, the failure to see growth in our life, the failure to see holiness, the failure to see people come to faith in Jesus is a failure of his people to believe that the gospel message is powerful. We don't believe it. That's why we never open our mouths. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Like, you don't remove and eliminate feelings of shame about the gospel by trying to change it to make it more palatable in our culture. You become unhindered by feelings of shame when you remember that it's the very power of God for salvation. There is no other means under heaven by which men and women will be saved and will be transformed except by the message of Jesus. And the problem that you and I have is we don't believe it. And I don't say that callously. Like, I say that thinking of my own life. How often I fail to believe God at his word. How often I shrink away from the great truths of Scripture. See, the good news of the gospel is that he's inviting us into something better and more than merely teaching about religion. He's inviting us into something better and more than simply following after the example of a great moral teacher. He wants us to experience power that comes from God because of this message about Jesus, and you do that by faith. I mean, these two verses are emphatically calling us to a radical faith and trust in Jesus. He says first, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's the language of faith. Don't read that and think he's talking about just having intellectual assent to a set of teaching. That's the same word that's used for displaying trust, faith. So it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, everyone who believes. He goes on, for it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. What he wants us to see is that it is all about faith through and through. That you come into the family by faith and you continue on in the family by faith. Salvation for everyone who believes. That's an ongoing, continuous activity. Paul is deliberate in what he's telling us here. It starts by faith, but it will be an ongoing and a continual repetition of faith. It's all about faith through and through. Like, that's the only way that you'll be able to experience this power. This power from God that can rescue you. Can rescue you out of your plight of sin, that can rescue you in many ways from yourself. But it is also the only means by which we'll experience this power of God to change us and to transform us. To transform us into the very image of his Son. The gospel is the good news that saves you, and it's the good news that transforms you. And so it all starts by giving your life to Jesus by faith. Like, maybe you're here and you've never crossed that line of faith. You've never come to the place of turning your back on all of your old ways of life. saying, I'm no longer going to strive to make myself right in the world's eye. I'm no longer going to strive to become a good person, a moral person. Instead, I'm going to instead turn from all of those striving ways to embrace Jesus by faith. I'm going to remind myself that it isn't my effort and my ability that rescues me, but it's Jesus and what he's done. And so for some, maybe this morning is that decisive moment where you turn and you embrace Jesus, that you display a radical trust in Jesus, believing him at his word, trusting him at his word. You have to come to the point of realizing that all of the world's gospels that are making promises to you, they will fail and they will falter. That only this good news message about Jesus will actually sustain and will come through in the end. And until you come to the place where you believe that, you don't yet understand the gospel of Jesus. You don't understand yet the gospel of grace. But maybe this morning you're at the place, like I found myself. Like I didn't know much, but I knew the path that I was headed on was going nowhere fast. I mean, that was clear. And there came this moment where I saw my great need for Jesus. I didn't have all of my questions answered, but I knew that I was, without a doubt, far from him. And I needed him to change and transform me from the inside out. And the only way that he will do that is by virtue of faith, trusting in his son. Will you trust him? Will you take that step this morning to give your life to Jesus? But for those of us who have trusted Jesus, who are walking with him as his disciples, we have to remind ourselves that the gospel is the power of God to transform us, to change us from the inside out. We have to remind ourselves, we need to remember, you got to believe this, that the gospel is for the disciple. Again, we tend to think that the gospel is the ABCs. It's what gets you into the club. And then it's all about going deep and learning all this other stuff and trying to figure it out on your own. No, we have to understand that everything about what it means to follow Jesus is bound up in the gospel and its implications. That's why in verse 15, Paul says, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He's writing to the church. He's writing to disciples. And he's saying, my desire is to come and to preach the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation. To all those who believe, it will save and it will transform. And so we have to remind ourselves that the message of the gospel is the message that changes us, that transforms us, that all of life depends on faith. That's why he cites Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. Like you come into the family by faith, and then you experience life in Jesus by faith. It's all about faith through and through. There is no other means available to experience the transforming power of the gospel that he's promised to us. That's how we'll grow up in Jesus. Like if you want to understand, how am I going to grow in Christ? It's going to happen as you remember and remind yourself about the message of the gospel. As you spend time in his word. All of the scriptures, Jesus says, point to him. They're all about him. They all unpack who Jesus is. They unpack the implications of the message of the gospel. And so it's imperative for us to spend time in God's word that we might come to know him. We might understand more and more of this message about Jesus. That we would remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. I mean, that's what he told us in 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Like growing up in Jesus is about finding ourselves in Christ. That language is used so often throughout the New Testament. It's one of the most often used designations for a disciple of Jesus, one who is found in Christ, clothed in Christ, found in him. That language is all throughout because we need to remember ourselves in Christ. Learning what it looks like to rest in an identity that's bound up in him. That's no longer about striving and running after the approval of others and what you might think of me. But instead, it's bound up in what God thinks of me because of Jesus. That would bring about a change and transformation in my life. It's about reminding ourselves of the great promises of the gospel. I mean, this week, I have had to remind myself and others of the great promise of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I don't want you to be unaware of those who have fallen asleep. That is, I don't want you to be unaware of what happens when those who are in Christ die. I don't want you to be unaware because I don't want you to grieve as those without hope. You see, the promise of the gospel is that there is grief in this world, but that there is a hope. That there is a way to grieve, to mourn, and yet at the same time, to firmly be convinced of a hope that's found in Jesus. That there is a promise of resurrection to come. That physical death is not the end of a life. Like, we should grieve. You need to understand. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death is an enemy. It is not part of God's good creation. It's an enemy. And so, yes, we grieve. We grieve because our world is broken and fractured. And yet, if you know Jesus, you don't have to grieve as though you have no hope. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is a resurrection to come. And that physical death isn't the end of a life. Like those, that's what it looks like to remind ourselves of the promises of God in practical everyday ways. But if you don't spend time with him, if you're not spending time with him moment by moment, how are you going to remind yourselves of promises that you don't know? Like, that's why we're encouraging everyone to take part in the scripture reading challenge, this In Christ reading plan that we have, to invite you and encourage you just to spend a few minutes every day over the course of this month reading a couple of passages from the scriptures, reminding us of an identity that's found in Jesus, that we might live from that, be transformed by him. That's why we're constantly calling you, challenging you, begging you to be a part of a gospel community. Like, there are times where we need to be reminded by one another of the great promises of God's word. In fact, verbalizing the message of the gospel to one another, that's what it's going to take to see God's church grow up in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Like, to grow up in Jesus is about speaking the truth in love. And the grace of God that's extended to us then in Jesus is that he's brought us not as an isolated individual into his kingdom, but he's brought us into his family, the church. That's a great grace from God, that we weren't intended to do this thing on our own, and that he's invited people, us to journey with people around us. Like, that's why we encourage, implore, beg, and plead for you to be a part of a gospel community. Because we want you to grow up in Christ. We want you to know Jesus, to grow in Jesus. This is why we have to verbalize the truths about Jesus. Because there's no other means that he's given to us to grow in Christ than by means of the gospel itself. Trusting him moment by moment. That's why we're continually going to be reminding one another this year that one of our goals this year is to raise the missional temperature in our church. I mean, the Apostle Paul is clearly demonstrating to us that the way and the means by which someone comes into the family of faith is through the message of the gospel of Jesus. And so that message needs to be verbalized. So we need to prayerfully engage people around us where we live, work, and play. We need to prayerfully be on the lookout for men and women that God's placed in our path that we could invest in, that they might come to experience something of the great blessing that's found in Jesus. That we would be changed and transformed in such a way that out of the overflow of a relationship with Christ, that we would speak the great hope that's found in Jesus. That men and women might be able to come to faith in Christ. Like, we have to come to the place of having such a firm conviction that the message of the gospel is the very power of God. If you don't have that conviction, then you will not open your mouth. I know that to be true for my own life. And so we need to encourage one another. We need one another. We need to journey together this year that we might find ourselves in Christ and that we might serve out of the overflow of that relationship. Discipling one another, investing in one another, calling friends and neighbors to faith in Jesus. And so that's precisely why we pause every week to remember Jesus through the Lord's Supper. We want to be reminded because we're forgetful people. The Lord's Supper is all about remembering this great and powerful message of the gospel. It reminds us that Jesus' body had to be broken. Like, that's how messed up you and I are. That's how fractured our world is. Like, there was no other means by which your life could be restored and our world could be restored other than Jesus being broken and his blood being shed. And so we remind ourselves of that reality. We remind ourselves of the great truths of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that there's a great exchange that happens when we come to faith in Jesus. That the gospel is the means of rescue, and it's the means of transformation. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The gospel is the good news that saves you, and it's the same good news that transforms you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have so mercifully and graciously spoken to us. God, we ask that you would meet us in this moment, right where we're at. I pray that you would overcome whatever barriers and obstacles are keeping men and women from embracing Christ. God, I pray that the gospel light bulb would come on and we would see Jesus for who he is. And that as we see Jesus for who he is, we would respond by faith. That we would worship him. Lord, help us in this moment to respond to you. Help us to pause. Help us to reflect. Help us to think. And then, Lord, prompt us to worship. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.